Take your Bible and turn with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 51. Actually, let's back up to verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning the reading of God's Word in verse 50. Let's hear the Lord's Word. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come. We come again and again and again because no one else has help but thee. Thou art the helper of the helpless, and we admit today that we are helpless. We admit to thee today that we have not in ourselves the sufficiency for the task before us, but our sufficiency is of God. Therefore, we can say with the psalmist, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for our help is from him. We ask this morning, Lord, that thou wilt be the helper of thy servant to bring the word, and the helper of thy people to hear the word. Let us come, our God, with an edge that is sharpened by the Spirit's own application. We pray, our God, that there will be truth today that will change not only how we think, but especially how we go out and live this life. We pray that thou wilt come to encourage us all today in the gospel. We pray for that fresh vision of the Lord Jesus, alive again, risen from the dead. We pray, our Lord, that that sight of him will indeed embolden us to live in this world as pilgrims, to live as a people who have been bought with a price, to live, our God, as a people who are not of this world, but are headed for another one. Again, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant the grace to live above the here below. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. We come to take another look at verse 58 this morning as we seek to come to a better understanding of what it means to us individually and as a church when the Holy Spirit says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Being steadfast without being stagnant is the theme that I am tracing through this verse, or perhaps, as a better way to put it, as I said last week, it's a verse about going forward by standing firm. In either case, the overarching truth in this verse is the text that we are to only make progress in the Lord's work, but to excel in that progress by remaining where we are, by standing firm in our position, and not allowing anyone or anything to move us from it. It's the first part of that text that's been the focus of our attention the last several weeks, and we've been looking at it under this idea of holding our position, be steadfast, unmovable. I want to point out again that the terms steadfast and unmovable, the Holy Spirit is not being redundant. It is not an exercise in tautology. The idea in putting those two words side by side is this. Be steadfast when all goes well, and be unmovable when it goes otherwise. This is where many have made shipwreck. They are steadfast as long as life's sea is smooth and pleasant. They can hold their position when it doesn't require a lot of holding. But when the slightest storm arises, when trouble comes, then they are moved away from Jesus Christ. They go. They are not unmovable. Imagine, if you would, a large rock on the seashore. It is steadfast when that sea is calm and the waves, you might say, gently lap up upon it. But it is unmovable when the storm rages and the waves come crashing down upon it to try to tear it from its foundation. There's the picture. Paul is painting here using those two words, steadfast and unmovable. Do not allow the sunshine-filled days to lure you into forgetting God, nor allow the stormy, dark days to forsake Him. Hold your position. Come what may, hold it, whatever the cost. Stay where you are. So far we have looked at this exhortation of the Spirit of God as it applies to holding our position when it comes to our doctrine and to holy living. Know what you believe about the doctrines of the gospel and why you believe them, and then never ever turn away from them. Then live out what you believe in a holy life. As Paul told the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Pray and strive for greater and greater holiness of life and likeness to the Savior. Why? Well, not only do you want to please the Lord because of all that He has done for you, but as we read this morning, Christ said, Matthew, in fact, he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He repeats that in Matthew 24. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. The Holy Spirit states in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 that we are part of Christ's house or His household of His family. I quote now, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And just several verses later, he says in verse 14 of Hebrews 3, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The ideas of enduring, holding fast, being steadfast, speak of holding our position. And the critical part is that we are to hold it to the end. If we only hold Christ for a while, if we only follow Him in obedience for a certain period of time, but then turn away from Him and turn away from His doctrine, it proves that we never had saving faith to start with. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. It doesn't matter how many feelings we've had. It doesn't matter how many experiences we've had, so-called, of God. We have to continue unto the end. Albert Barnes put it like this, no evidence can be strong enough to prove that a man is a Christian unless it leads him to persevere to the end of life. No evidence unless it leads him to persevere to the end of life. To be steadfast and unmovable not only means that we hold our position concerning our doctrine and holy living, but we find furthermore from what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, particularly when we put them in the context of Hebrews 3 and Matthew 24 and Matthew chapter 10 about enduring and holding firm to the end, we find that we must also hold our position, be steadfast and unmovable like a rock concerning our hope. Our hope. Paul knew that the teaching that some were holding in Corinth that was being spread in that church concerning the resurrection of the dead would, if tolerated, if unchecked, it would destroy their hope. And by hope, I mean what the Word of God refers to as a certain, a sure hope of eternal life. A sure hope of heaven when your heart beats its last. That hope. It's called in Scripture a number of things, the hope and resurrection of the dead. It's called the hope of the glory of God. It's called the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It's referred to as that blessed hope. It's referred to as the hope of eternal life. That's the hope you never want to be moved away from. Take that hope away. Take the hope of heaven away. Take the hope of eternal life away. And what is there to live for? A present life of trials, of persecutions, of trouble and blood and sweat and tears, with nothing better to look forward to at the end of it all. Paul puts it like this in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there with me if you will. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Hope in Christ. If we only have hope in Him in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Paul is not saying there that Christians in this life have a worse life than those who are not Christians. Experience would prove otherwise. But what he is saying is that if you take away Christ, if you take away this hope in Christ from the Christian, you take away everything that means anything. You take away everything that means anything to the Christian. You take away that hope. Without Christ, without this hope in Christ, we are still lost in our sins. We are still under the curse of God's law. We are still enemies of God. And we don't know anything of peace, anything of joy, because all of that can only come through Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the hope of Christ or the hope in Christ. Hope. Worst of all, without Christ, we have absolutely no hope for the future, because Christ, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Christ is our hope. He is our hope. Without Him, we have no future. We have no reason for living. But to have Christ as our hope, to have this assurance of being raised one day from the dead to life eternal, now that's hope. To have Christ is to have that assurance that these mortal bodies are one day going to put on immortality. Why? Because through the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, that death has lost its sting and the grave has lost its victory. That's the hope you never want to be moved from. The hope, the assurance that I will rise again one day to eternal life. That I will see the glory of God in my flesh. And that is why we must be steadfast and unmovable when it comes to this hope that we have in Christ. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. We will live in the eternal glory of God's presence if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Here's the point I want to stress just now. Never, ever, ever move from, cast away your hope, your confidence in Jesus Christ. Your hope. Never. What do I mean by that? First, do not be moved away from your hope, your confidence in the pardon of Christ for sin. Your hope of eternal life begins right there. Believing that all of your sin has been pardoned by Christ, forever removed from God's sight by Christ's life and by Christ's death, is the ground of all your hope about the future. And I don't care if you want to talk about your immediate future tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, next decade, or you want to talk about the ultimate future of eternity. It's all bound up right there. It all starts right there, from our, as far as our experience goes, in this pardon of sin. Paul begins 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter in the New Testament. He begins by reminding them of the gospel that he preached to them when he first came to their city. In verse 3 he says, read there with me, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That is where he begins this discourse about the resurrection from the dead and the certainty of this hope, from which they are not to be moved, to be steadfast and unmovable. He begins it with the pardon for sin. Christ died for our sins. Stop and think for a while of what Jesus meant and what Paul meant when he said that Christ died for our sins. That little word "for" can mean in the place of, in the stead of, or it can mean on the behalf of, for the benefit of, or it can actually mean both. In the stead of, for the benefit of, for the sake of, if I can put it like that. The gospel says, the gospel that Paul preached in Corinth that brought them to Christ, it states that Christ died in the sinner's place. Let me just come back to the basics of what we are to hold on to. And that will be tied to our hope. That Christ died in the sinner's place instead of you and your sins becoming the object of God's wrath and you becoming fit fuel for the fire of hell. Christ became sin for us. In our stead, Peter says that Christ bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Bear, that means, of course, to carry. He carried our sins to the cross in His own body. He carried them, all of them. Peter obviously is alluding to those well-known verses in Isaiah chapter 53 where the prophet writes, "Surely He hath borne," there's the idea, "He hath carried our griefs and carried our sorrows." Later on at the end of the chapter he says, "He was numbered with the transgressors and He bare the sin of many." The gospel that Paul came to preach to these Corinthian pagans, which converted them, the gospel says that Christ put Himself in the place of sinners, that He carried those sins to the cross, that He endured on the cross all that the sinner should have had to endure. That gospel declares that Jesus Christ was treated as if He had been a sinner, in order that we might be treated as if we had not sinned. That as if we were righteous and that He was guilty of our crimes. Christ not only carried our sins to the cross, He carried them to the grave. Christ carried away out of God's sight forever every sin. Down, buried, gone. This metaphor changes in Isaiah 43 and 44, but the truth is the same. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, the Lord says, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." The Hebrew word blotteth out means to wipe out or to obliterate. It would be the picture of an accountant blotting out the debt because it had been paid, or wiping it out, erasing it, not to be found. Picture in Isaiah 44:22, the same word, but it changes. In Isaiah 44:22, Jehovah says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." It's the same word blotted out, but this time there is no imagery of a debt being blotted out, of a debt being canceled. It's a cloud. "I have made your sins to vanish as a thick cloud." Well, a picture of our sins, these dark, thick, frowning clouds that came between us and God, shutting out the sunshine of His own face, that fills the life with gloom. Because you see, the lost sinner's life, his life is filled with nothing but dark clouds, black clouds, representing the frowning face of God upon his sin. Can't see God. All that's seen is the sin. Look up to heaven and all I see are the black clouds of my sin. But Christ has blotted out. He has made those sins vanish. And now the picture in Isaiah 44 is that there's a clear blue sky between us and heaven. There's no clouds anymore. Christ has carried away, He has wiped away, He has obliterated those clouds. They're gone, and they're gone forever. To move away from this hope, to lose your confidence in Christ's pardon, will leave you joyless, It will leave you powerless. It will leave you very fearful. And it will leave you very cold. Cold of heart. When you're moved away from this hope. I ask you, how can you abound in the work of the Lord if you're wondering whether or not Christ has blotted out your sin? How can you do that? We become an easy prey of the devil, and we're tossed all about by fear. Have my sins been forgiven? We're tossed all about, and that fear turns eventually, if it is not checked, if we don't come back to this hope, that fear will turn into despair, and that despair is nothing more and nothing less than loss of hope in Christ. When you've despaired, you're saying, I've lost hope. I've lost confidence. Every failure in your Christian walk at that point in time becomes a club that the devil uses to beat you down and down and down. The sky is filled with clouds, to go back to that imagery again. Because all you see are the dark clouds. All you see are the sins. What a difference it makes when you can stand firm in what the hymn writer called the joy of the justified. The joy of the justified. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with His blood. He carried them to the cross, and He carried them to the grave, and they did not resurrect from the dead when He rose from the dead. So you can mean it when you sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Your hope of heaven, your hope of eternal life, your hope that it will be well with you and your soul and God when you die, does not stand in your ability to keep God's law. It does not stand in how much or how long you've prayed or how much you've studied God's Word. It does not stand in those things. It's in the ability of Christ's blood to answer any and every charge anyone or anything could ever bring against you. That's where it stands. You stand firm. You will stand firm when you are persuaded that you have been forgiven. You stand firm when you are persuaded that you have been made righteous before God. You are persuaded that you will never be condemned with those that have died in their sin. Do not be moved away, not only from your hope in Christ's pardon, but secondly, do not be moved from your hope in Christ's promise. The promise of Christ. I'm referring to something Paul says in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15. There we read, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's that little phrase, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He's quoting Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Where the prophet predicts of Messiah that he will swallow up death in victory. Now that is a promise yet to be fulfilled. Death has not yet been swallowed up. Else Paul would have no reason for saying then he shall swallow up death. And victory. As believers, we have presently in our possession and will never lose it. We have eternal life. Not temporary, eternal. But until this then of verse 54 takes place, we are going to continue to die. In verse 50, he said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Flesh and blood means the body as it exists now. Not the future state of the body. The body as it is now constituted. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We are not going to enter glory in this present body as you and I know it. There's going to have to take a change. He calls this body, this present state in this passage, corruption. It comes from a word that means to perish. You go to the grocery store and you know about the perishable items. Perishable items, they don't stay very long. They corrupt, they decay, they rot. There's the idea. Corruption. He describes this current body by another term, and that word is mortal. And it comes from a word that simply means to die. What a graphic picture Paul paints of the Christian's present state in this body. We are all perishing. We are perishable goods. There is no stamp on us that says, good forever. We're mortals. We're mortals who die by the tens of thousands every day. What's the death per day? Somewhere around 150,000, 175,000 every day die. Every day. Thousands of Christians among them. Until this then happens, death will come to us all. There is no fountain of youth. I don't care how slick the advertising campaigns come. It doesn't matter to me what scientific claims are made by the science community. There is and never will be a medicine or a pill that will prevent our bodies from aging. It's never going to exist. We're going to age. We are presently perishing. We are dying by the second. We may spend thousands of dollars, and I have no doubt there's millions of dollars that have even been spent by Christians last year on trying to look young, on trying to appear as if age is not happening. The aging process is not taking place. We will dye our hair. The makeup will be put on to cover up, hopefully, the wrinkles. From what I hear on the radio and see on the internet, there's all kinds of new makeups out there that are going to reverse those wrinkles. And so there's the Botox to fill it in, to make it appear stiff, as if, you know what it's all about? We're trying to extend our age. We're trying to make, well, we're not really aging. We're not really as old as we are chronologically. The stark reality is none of that stops the dying process. We're corruption. We're mortal. We're perishing. Christians suffer strokes that leave them cripples for the remainder of their life. They develop cancer that cannibalizes their body. Christians. It happens to the young as well as to the old. It happens to the rich as to the poor, to the weak as to the strong. It happens to spiritual giants and it happens to spiritual babes. Death comes to all of us with its sting. And it brings with it sharp pain. That's the idea of the sting. Those we loved and never wanted to be without are taken from us. And we mourn because of the sting of death. The pain of loneliness when that happens will be keenly felt. That's the sting of death. No matter how many times we're reminded to number our days, to live in light of dying, we keep pressing death out of our minds. Somehow thinking that by ignoring it, it will leave us alone in our safe little world. But death comes knocking at the door. And we have no choice but to open it. This corruptible, this mortal, is going to the grave, where it will eventually return to dust from which man was made. You will die. I will die. It's just a matter of when that's going to happen. That's something that the Scripture keeps putting before us. Doesn't hide it. It goes to great lengths to remind us we're corruption, we're mortal, we're perishing. Thousands of years have passed, and the grave has held these bodies as if it were the king of death. But Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's not the blink, it's just an eye's glimmer of light, we shall all be changed. When? Remember, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. When? At the last trump. When is that? Matthew 24:25 makes it very clear that the last trumpet will sound when Christ returns. In Acts chapter 1, you read there around verse 9 or 10, I think, you'll read about the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. The disciples are watching their master go up and up and up into heaven, and Luke says a cloud received him out of their sight. And there were two men, angels actually, dressed in white, standing beside that group of disciples as they're watching their, and they keep looking and looking, and it's like, come on, men, let's wake up here. Here's what they said. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back again. He's coming back the same way he went up. Luke says, a cloud received him. In Luke 21:27, when Christ returns, he says, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. There's the cloud. Matthew 24:30, Christ says that they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then Christ says, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. You get the picture now? The heavens open. In the clouds come down Jesus Christ with the angels and 10,000s upon thousands of his saints that have departed. And there's a trumpet blast. And at that trumpet blast, the angels gather together those that were in the grave. And there's the resurrection. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Then we will be able to ask with the note of triumph, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The idea is, where is it now? Christ has returned. And now this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality. And now we can say death is swallowed up in victory. Let me tell you people something. That's the day I'm living for. What happens in this world, whatever troubles and heartaches we experience, it'll be nothing, nothing when that day comes. Remember that Paul is quoting from Isaiah 25, where after declaring that the Messiah will swallow up death in victory, Isaiah adds this, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Now let me take you to Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's the promise. There's the promise. No more death. No more of death's sorrow, no more of death's crying, no more of death's pain. Why? Because the former things are passed away. I thought to myself as I read that yesterday, how ironic. We say that when someone has died, they have passed away. Then it will be death itself that is passed away. God's irony. Passing away would have passed away. What a thought. To be at the funeral service of death. There'll be not a tear shed. Won't be one feeling of sorrow. It'll be the happiest funeral service you've ever been in, I can assure you that. Paul says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now you tie that statement to the one written by John in Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. There's the funeral service. Death and hell cast into the lake of fire. As Christ's people, I believe when we attend that funeral service, we will be reminded, not a doubt in my mind, we'll be reminded of the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hold tightly to that promise. Don't allow your hope in that promise to be shaken by any storm, by any sorrow, any persecution, by death itself. Death is just a sleep. That's all that it is for God's child. It is nothing more than good night. I'll see you in the morning. That's resurrection morn. When the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Hold on to that hope. Hold on to it tightly. And it will make you steadfast and unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. God, write that word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we come to thank Thee. Christ is risen indeed. Because He is risen, we know that one day we shall rise from the dead. One day Thou wilt wipe all tears from our eyes, and we'll attend the greatest, most glorious funeral service of all. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that in Thy death on the cross, Thou didst conquer death. Guarantee that this day is coming. Until that day does come, we pray, our Lord, that we will live these lives what Thou hast given us left to live, with an eye to that cross work, the pardon of our sin, and the promise of heaven. In our Savior's name we ask it. Amen and amen.